So if you were not here with us last Sunday, or if you just need a refresher, we learned a simple truth that's worth coming back to again and again. It's a simple truth that guides us as we make our way through this season of new beginnings. It's the truth that God goes first. Speaking of going, all kids are welcome to go to Mountaintop Kids. I neglected to tell them to do so. Hope y'all have a great morning. See you guys. Uh-oh. So God goes first, and that's an important principle to remember as y'all get to know me and my story, as I get to know you and your stories and the story of this place, that we would keep first things first, which is that we would keep our eyes on God. And yet we don't know who God is unless God tells us, unless God reveals himself to us, which he's done most fully in the person of Jesus Christ. And so for the next couple of months, we're going to be asking this question, who is this man, as a way of reflecting on who Jesus is, learning more about how Jesus reveals himself throughout the Gospel of John and what it means for us, therefore, to live and to walk in his light. Last week, we heard that God is the great I Am, and today we learn that God is the Son of Man revealed in the person of Jesus. And we see that in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So if you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to read along, or you can read along on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. John 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken with you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Sunday morning, we trust that you are here with us, more near to us even than we are to ourselves. And so we ask that you would come and speak. I ask that you would speak to me, that the words of my mouth, but also the meditations of all our hearts, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I am struck by the snake. Did you notice it in the reading this morning? Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm from Western North Carolina, deep in the mountains, little town called Silva. And we might have, you know, the temptation perhaps to do a little snake handling on Sunday morning. But I assure you that's not the direction we're going to head in today. Kind of a mountain stereotype, by the way, and if anyone from Silva is listening or watching, I apologize. The threat is there, though, right? Especially when you're at church talking about these wriggly, creepy, crawly reptiles. But I did want us to notice what Jesus says in verse 13 of our reading this morning. Hear it again. No one has ever gone into heaven, he says, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, I think we Christians are used to the first portion of our reading this morning from John chapter 3. That's the part where Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, and he's talking about the need to be born again, the importance of being born by water and the Spirit, the need for conversion and new life through Christ. And I think we Christians are familiar with sort of the back half of our reading this morning. Certainly that famous verse, John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life," right? We could probably even quote that, maybe the first portion too. But this middle verse, verse 13, it's one that we tend to avoid, or at least it's one we've never even noticed before, probably because of the snake. Because when push comes to shove, we don't really like snakes, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but in my experience throughout life, I tend to be a little creeped out by them, and I bet you are too. In fact, the National Institute of Health reports that some 50% of the American population claims to have a serious fear of snakes. Ophidiophobia, in case you're curious. And another 2 or 3% have like a crippling anxiety about fears. About snakes. If they even think about snakes, then they can't possibly do the next right thing, right? All of which means that this is a subject that we typically don't want to touch on. This concept of snakes, especially in the Bible. So how surprising is it that when Jesus shows up and he meets with Nicodemus and he calls himself the Son of Man, he compares himself to, wait for it, a snake? What's going on here? What is Jesus talking about with this reference here in John chapter 3? Well, actually, he's pointing back to an often forgotten Old Testament story that comes from the book of Numbers. And Numbers is early in the Old Testament. It has to do with when the Israelites are delivered out of Egypt and they're making their way through the wilderness and they have all these different experiences before they arrive in the promised land, right? You can read this particular story in Numbers chapter 21. It's a scene when the Israelites start complaining. They start to grumble. They start to push back against God and against God's leader for them, this guy named Moses. We heard about him last week, right? And this is all sort of Israel's problem. They get to these places of great success. They sort of arrive at these great victories, and then they turn inwards, and they want to seize control for themselves. In a nutshell, we might say the Israelites fall into sin. And I know I'm the new guy this morning. It might help to define some terms. Certainly the three-letter word, S-I-N, right? What do we mean when we talk about sin? Well, sin, as I understand it, is simply separation from God. And separation from God's good creation. We sin when we turn away from the Lord, rightly ordered relationship with him. And we sin when we turn away or even fight against one another. People, these neighbors even that God has given us in our lives to live amongst. You might boil this definition of sin down to the breaking of the two greatest commandments, which are what? To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So yeah, the Israelites fall into sin by pushing against this relationship with God and against this relationship with others. And that's something that God calls them out on. We're not exactly sure of the details of this. All Numbers says, is that God sends some snakes to slither among them. And these snakes start to bite the Israelites and even kill some of the Israelites. It's almost like a physical representation of the venom that's consuming their lives, or of the poison that they've allowed into their system because of their sin, right? Because of their complaining and their grumbling and their rebellion and their opposition. Most likely, though, this is a reminder of the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, where sin is represented by what in that story? By a snake.
I like the James.
The devil comes in like a serpent in the grass, whispering, shouting even to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" And what happens? They listen to him. Sorry for the popping again, right? We're working on it. Yeah, it's not too bad. Did God really say? And as a result, they turn away from the Lord. They even turn away from one another, and everything falls apart. It's a is a snake that we all know in our lives too, isn't it? I mean, we may cite Numbers 21. We may look back at Genesis chapter 3. We may think about these things in the context of the church on a Sunday morning. But when push comes to shove and you examine your own life and your own heart and your own day-to-day activities and actions and thought patterns and relationships, don't we see that same serpent slithering through the grass? Tempting us, distracting us, pulling us away from the God-given life that's been offered to us. I think the words of Scripture are true when it says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. This is a condition we don't just read about, but that we live out day after day after day. In the case of the Israelites, it reaches a boiling point, so they finally apologize and repent. They go to Moses and say, please tell the Lord to get rid of all these snakes. And so God does. But first, though, he asked Moses to do something that I find really strange and yet beautifully surprising. He says, Moses, why don't you take a piece of bronze and sculpt it into a snake or a sculpture of a snake and hoist it high up on a pole? And then when anybody looks at that bronze snake, they will be saved from the venom or from the poison. Those who have been bitten even will still survive. So Moses does this and the people live. And the story goes on. Numbers 21 again, in case you do want to look it up, right? This is a story we tend not to pay much attention to, and yet I hope you can see the significance of it, certainly from the mouth of Jesus teaching Nicodemus this in John chapter 3. It's a story that reveals the mess that we make of things in our lives and in human existence, and the continued presence of God's mercy, God's grace, God's love. It reveals to us how we go our own way, just like the Israelites before us, and how God continues to guide us back home again. It reveals the hard but important truth that all of us do fall into sin, and yet God comes down and enters in to save us. To save us. And we know that this is a message that finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus, just like we see in John chapter 3 this morning. It finds its completion in Jesus. Imagine this scene of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus in the dark one night. If you've seen the TV show The Chosen, it depicts this scene in a really beautiful way, right? Towards the end of season one, it's like Nicodemus is hungry to meet Jesus. He's asking that question, who is this man? Who are you, Lord? So he sneaks away from his religious councils, from his fellow Pharisees, from the Sanhedrin, all to get an audience with this mysterious Messiah, with this rabbi, with this fellow teacher. He's plumbing the depths of who Jesus is, drilling him with questions, and what does Jesus do? He points Nicodemus back to Numbers 21 to talk about that bronze snake hung up on a pole. Well, first, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. We could do a whole separate sermon series just on that reference, right? It's another Old Testament connection back to the book of Daniel. The Son of Man was this mysterious figure who could enter into the throne room of God. Daniel has this dream and he sees all these different figures who are trying to approach God, and only the Son of Man, the human one, is able to stand in God's presence. He's able to behold the glory of God, and that's what Jesus says he is. That's me, and I will be lifted up just like that snake in the wilderness to bring salvation to Israel and to the entire world. And I imagine that for Nicodemus, as he's listening to this, all the pieces start falling into place, right? Like, hey, maybe the Israelites back in that Old Testament story really are pointing to kind of me and all my fellow Pharisees. Kind of revealing this legalism at heart, this temptation we have to go our own way, to seek control, to sin and turn away from God and others. And then, therefore, maybe those snakes represent that sin that enters into the story, the things that tempt us and distract us and separate us from God and from other people. And so, in fact, Jesus is giving Nicodemus a clear picture of his predicament. He's giving him a picture of his predicament and Israel's predicament and all our predicament too, which is, if I may use a mountain expression, that we are all snake bit. We, like Nicodemus before us and the Israelites before him, are all indeed snake bit because we are stuck in this cycle of sin in big ways and in small ways. It's like we're all tainted with that venom and therefore destined for death, because that's the natural consequence of venom, isn't it? I mean, if you were to get bitten by a true venomous snake, a viper we call them, like a copperhead or a timber rattlesnake, you better get to a hospital quick. Otherwise, you're toast. Perhaps that's what the Bible means when it says the wages of sin is death. That if you live imbibing this venom, succumbing to this kind of poison, you will in fact die. That is, unless God does something to save you. Unless God does something to save us, to save his people. Unless, for example, God sends Moses with a bronze snake on a pole. Unless the Father sends his Son by the Spirit to seek and save the lost, which we know he has. Back to verse 13, which I think is the real crux of the passage this morning. No one has ever gone up into heaven except the one who came from heaven, Jesus says, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus to reveal who he truly is. In the dark of night, in this clandestine meeting, he's saying, Nicodemus, hello, right? Hello, McFly, hello. Not that Jesus is Biff. Anyway, that's a tangent. We don't have to go down that thing. But it's a self-disclosure. It's Jesus pulling back the veil, so to speak, and saying, you've been waiting for the Son of Man. It's me. You know this old story about the bronze snake hoisted up on the pole? That's me. You want to see the Son of God in the flesh, the incarnate one, look no further than me. He's connecting the dots in his incarnation, his divine identity and his human identity, the Son of God and the Son of Man, all of it comes together in him. He's the true God whom the Israelites and all of us turn away from, and yet he's also the true man who turns back to God, mediating for us, interceding for us, stepping in to stand in the gap, all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross, where Jesus is lifted up like a snake on a pole for us and for our salvation. He takes our sins upon himself to forgive us. He drinks the cup of the poison that we can't possibly drink to draw out our poison and our pain. He lays down his life and dies so that we can live again, believing, trusting, being led by him. And when you think about it, this actually sheds light then on the first part of our reading today, verses 1 through 12. All of Jesus talk about being converted, being born again by water and the Spirit, right? He's saying that to experience this salvation, we need a total change of heart. We need to make an about face. We need to begin again. It's what the Bible calls repentance or metanoia. It's all about leaving what was behind and embracing what is ahead and trusting that right at the center of that transition, that change is Jesus. So perhaps our prayer this morning could be simply that, right? Out with the old and in with the new. Out with my old way of doing things in this world, a way that's been entangled with sin, defined way too much by those creepy crawlies, those serpents, or those snakes. Instead, lead me, Lord, by your grace into a new way of being in the world, a way of love, a way defined by the fruit of your Spirit at work in me and through me. Yes, I believe these things to be true for the whole world, but can they also be true for me? So come, Holy Spirit, open me up to them. Soften my heart for them. Rightly orient me with the Father and with other people so that I might live on earth as it is in heaven, all because of the Son of Man. Can you pray that this morning? I think that's the invitation that Jesus is giving to Nicodemus. Don't look to your flesh, to your old ways of being in the world. Instead, be born again, be born anew by the power of his Spirit at work even now. So it sheds light on that first portion of our reading. But then it also sheds light on the second portion of our reading, everything that comes after verse 13, right? This famous part, for God so loved the world, Jesus says, that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now we have a better understanding of what those verses mean because we have this image of a snake hoisted up on a pole because we know Numbers 21, right, that it points to Jesus, and we know therefore that this has always and ever been a mission of love. Jesus coming down to be with us, Jesus dying for us, Jesus rising again in victory, it's all because of God's love, drawing us into his divine life, opening us up to life together. Love is what it's always been about. Which means that that first part of our reading and that last part of our reading are actually pointing to and shoring up that middle part, verse 13, which is the story of that snake on a pole. The Son of Man at the center of all things, exalted in humility, lowly and lifted up, the one whose name is Jesus. We see this not just in the history of the church, we see it in Scripture too. And this is me delaying because I can't find my page. Here it is. Paul, 2 Corinthians, for example, says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul's getting at that exact same logic that Jesus lays out in John chapter 3, right? Or Martin Luther says this in the 1500s, in the serpent, God prefigured his own son for the people of Israel. He was to assume the form of an accursed and damned man, yes, of a serpent, and thus to become the savior of the world. For it is characteristic of our God to perform great things through insignificant, humble, and even odd means. Or Leslie Newbegin in the 1900s puts it this way, going up into heaven is in fact accomplished only by going down to the very depths. Jesus went down into the depths of our sin and death so that paradoxically he could be lifted up, the glorifying which leads to the victory of life over death. Oh, lots of mouthfuls, right? Meat and potatoes theology, but I hope you get the gist that throughout the church, throughout the history of our faith, we've seen at play this great exchange. We've seen the gospel being displayed in the person of Jesus who came to dwell among us, to be one of us even, that we might become like God, that we might know God, and that we might follow where God is leading us, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but only because God loves us, because it's a gift of his grace, because he desires fellowship with us, communion with us, and he'll do whatever he has to do in order to get it. Sending the Son to die and to rise again, offering up his Spirit so that all things could be made new and could be made right. Which means that the challenge for us this morning is simply to look to Christ. If the central image that Jesus is pointing to is this image of a snake up on a pole, perhaps we could look this morning at Jesus on a cross. Jesus who decided that glory is best revealed through his own act of humility, through his own self-emptying, through his own sacrificial love, who therefore was resurrected so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Can we look at him and behold him and adore him and then trust him? Because there's a lot of serpents in life, y'all. There's a lot of snakes. There's a lot of creepy crawlies, not just in our own individual lives, but in our life together and in the world around us. At any turn, there's something tempting us or distracting us or leading us astray. We see it in conversations, even well-meaning conversations, how a little bit of distraction and temptation can creep right in, right? A lot of you are reading the Screwtape letters, and you could talk about this morning much better than I could. We see it online, we see it in social media, we see it in our political discourse, we see it in the world around us. These snakes that want to bite us, that want to puff us up with pride, because that's what venom does, by the way, it makes you swell. It's kind of gross, but it's true. These serpents that want to wound us with shame, that want to drag us back down to their level, that want to cause us to act like them, that's the danger of the devil. And Jesus is saying, don't look there. Look here. Look at me, that your life might be rightly oriented to God the Father by the Spirit, to the Son, and to one another, so that we all might live a life of love as God intends for us to live. That's what it means for us to put our trust in the Son of Man. The snake lifted up in the wilderness. It doesn't seem so scary after all. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so often we can feel like Nicodemus, walking the line, doing everything right, and yet still hungry for grace, longing for your love. So would you draw us out into the dark of night, if need be, to meet with you, to talk with you, to learn from you who you really are and therefore who we are in your light. We thank you for your sacrificial love for us. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us receive that love, that we might be transformed by you and able to live like you in all that we say and do. We pray this in your strong name. Amen.